Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Great. Well, this morning we're taking a break from Ephesians, but we've had a brief dip into Corinthians because I think actually that little passage in Corinthians helps us understand the main gist of Ephesians, where Paul wants that precious church in Ephesus to really understand what it is they've received from Jesus so that they can live together as Jesus would want them to live and make his name known. And so we get a bit of a little look, don't we, at what Paul was trying to say to the church in Corinth at that point. Well, the church in Corinth were not like the church in Ephesus. They were a bit troublesome. They were having lots of barneys with each other, and they weren't behaving very well. And the arguments had to be addressed, but Paul doesn't address them uniquely. He doesn't get into what they're arguing about. He just talks to them in general about why those arguments are important. But I wonder for you, how important is it for you to be right about things? Some of you are giggling. And I think if you're anything like me, it's quite important to feel that you're right about things. I am, yeah. There speaks a man who knows what it takes to have a quiet life. But, you know, we can all be a bit like that at times, can't we? And we might want to finish the argument. Well, I wonder if you've ever had this experience in church.
Now everybody knows, on the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And when God saw that light, he knew it was good.
Oh, here we go.
Yes, Sheldon.
You said he didn't create the sun until day four.
Yeah.
So how could there be light the first 3 days?
God is light.
So God's a photon.
God's what made photons possible.
And what day did he do that?
I would think day one.
I grab my chest and keel over. Maybe we can get out of here.
That's a terrible thing to say.
Because the first day had just begun.
So before the Big Bang?
There was no Big Bang. There was only the Word.
Was the word kaboom?
Okay, do it. We gotta go.
What's happening?
Oh.
Is it all right?
Yeah.
I can't help thinking if young Sheldon from the Big Bang Theory had had an experience of Dr. Dave, his life might have panned out slightly differently. He may not have felt the need to choose between awe and wonder of science and awe and wonder of God. But I hope none of you have ever had to fake a heart attack to get out of an argument. That does seem slightly extreme, doesn't it? But maybe, you know, we all are living in a world, aren't we, where people are arguing a lot at the moment. Have you noticed that? And many of them are needing to have the last word. What with the endless round of Brexit squabbles and a president in the United States of America that seems to need to have the last word, even if that means saying the complete opposite of what he said the day before, he will have the last word, won't he? And whether it's on an individual scale or an international stage, I guess we all want to be the one that looks wise and has all the answers. Well, the beginning of this letter tells us that Paul is writing to a church that has descended into fractious arguments. And whatever the arguments were about, Paul wants them to stop and realize that they have in their possession something incredibly powerful that trumps, forgive me for the use of that word, but trumps any argument. Paul wants them to understand that no human being can ever be totally right about anything. And yet, for those of us who have believed in Jesus, we have this truth that is more important than anything else we will ever know. And Paul doesn't try and sort out their arguments. He doesn't weigh in on any side or try and settle with his own authority. In fact, he does quite the reverse, doesn't he? He reminds the church how weak and lacking in authority he was when he came to them. Now, this doesn't sound like a great leadership tactic, does it? I don't hear Boris Johnson saying on the news. Now, remember when I first mentioned Brexit and I was a bumbling idiot? That may be what we were thinking, but that's not what he says. But of course, if you are the kind of leader that knows that you have a message that is more powerful than anything else that you have to say, you can say this comfortably. Paul is at pains to remind the church that despite his mumbling words and lack of any worldly wisdom, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ was so powerful that it changed all their lives. We can't always get arguments right, can we? Sometimes we just see a different end of the same thing. I wonder if you have ever had some news to bring that you will know just will stop everyone in their tracks. Sometimes things happen, don't they, which just completely change the way the world is. They divide life into before and after moments. They are the kind of things that leave us with an indelible memory of where we were when we heard that these things had happened. And depending on your age, they might be things like Edward VIII abdicating. I remember my grandmother saying to me that she knew exactly where she was when she heard that news. And in fact, they used to sing a song in the playground about Mrs. Simpson stealing your king. It wasn't Ring a Ring of Roses. I can't remember what the tune was. Or maybe for you, it's the assassination of JFK. Or of Martin Luther King. These were events that rocked the world, weren't they? That changed the world. And I imagine that most of us sitting here today, we can probably remember where we were when we heard about the Twin Towers. It's dynamite, that kind of news, isn't it? It stops people in their tracks because the world is never quite the same afterwards. And as many of us watched the television and watched with horror as that second plane flew into the tower block, we knew, didn't we, that the world would never be the same again. Now, I don't remember which newsreader was reading the news that day. I don't actually remember who it was, the first person that said to me, switch your telly on. I can't remember any of that. All I remember is the news itself. And Paul is at pains to tell the church at Corinth and us that the news of Jesus' death on the cross and his rising again is news which is dynamite. It changes everything, much more than even the news that we see on our screen right now. So much so that Paul resolves to know nothing except this life-changing news while he is with them until they get it. So why have these people ended up in such a mess? If they've heard this life-changing news, why have they dissolved into fractious arguments and losing sight of what they're meant to be? Well, I think the answer is that they took their eye off the ball. Despite having taken in, through the Holy Spirit's power, the life-changing message of Jesus crucified and risen again, they have let it become secondary to more trivial disagreements. They have forgotten its power. They have lost confidence in the gospel. I wonder if you've ever lost confidence in something. You know, maybe it's a car. You know, when you first get a new car, you don't worry about, you know, whether it's going to break down, do you? You have confidence in your car. But as soon as it has a few problems, you know, and maybe you've had a call out of the AA on a motorway somewhere, you do not feel confident about that car anymore, do you? You lose confidence in that car. Maybe you've lost confidence in a boss at work. Perhaps you've been let down too many times to really feel secure. And the trouble with losing confidence is that it affects our whole perception of the world and our performance. Manchester United lost confidence in the special one. We saw it played out, didn't we, on Match of the Day, week after week. Manchester United, who for years and years and years have always been able to pull it back in the last 5 minutes of any game, suddenly were a disaster. They had no confidence in the special one, And it appears that the special one had no confidence in them either, especially their prize signing, who never seemed to make an appearance. The special one couldn't help them once they had lost confidence. Something was missing, and it had a disastrous effect on their performance and on their fans' expectations. Manchester United went from being the team that won most things to a team that no one expected anything of in the space of a few short months. Until, that is, a new manager walked in. I think it's really interesting, actually. If you watched the football programmes on the day that he started, Solskjaer, is that how you say his name? Anyway, do you know what the first thing he did was when he arrived? Good to make note of this, because this is what a true leader does. He came in with a huge bunch of flowers for the lady that has worked on reception for over 30 years. That's where he started, bringing confidence back to Manchester United. And suddenly, they are playing like old Manchester United again, aren't they? They haven't lost a game since, have they? I didn't see the end of Match of the Day last night. I don't think they've lost anything since. They're playing today. This sermon could go all wrong. But of course, Manchester United haven't got Jesus. They've only got Solskjaer, so we have to, you know. But how confident are we in the gospel? Now, this might seem a funny question to ask. Most of us have been in church a long while. We know the gospel story. It changed our lives. That's why we're here. Maybe for some of us that was a long time ago, but we're still here. We have trusted in the saving power of Jesus' love poured out for us on the cross. And that world-changing effect of his resurrection from the dead. We have staked our lives on that. But how confident are we in the power of that message still for ourselves and, more importantly, for others? Do we believe, like Paul, that even if we are simple and fumbling and not wise, that the message of Jesus is so powerful that it has a life of its own and a power to save other people? I can't help thinking that it's incredibly easy to lose that kind of confidence. Somehow the heart and soul knowledge that turned our lives upside down when we first encountered Jesus, somewhere along the line it became head knowledge only. And as Paul points out, head knowledge just isn't enough if we're going to keep that confidence. He says this in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, not on head knowledge, but on God's power." In other words, the message without the Spirit starts to become something we can't have any confidence in. In fact, the message without the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't even make sense, really, does it? Paul says it's nonsense to the wise. It doesn't make sense. At best, it becomes a dry explanation, and at worst, it is a violent story of one man's unjust murder for the sake of others. And if you are wondering, like me, why we have lost some of that confidence that we used to have in the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, then maybe it's because somewhere amongst the busyness and the constant serving, we have forgotten to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have got so used to working hard and getting very small results that we have forgotten how powerful the message we have is and settled for something altogether more comfortable and predictable. Friends, is it possible that we have lowered our expectations so that we can't be disappointed? And therefore, we are simply seeing and getting what our jaded hearts expect to see and get. Now, sometimes surprising people remind us of the Spirit's power. This is the church that we went to when we were first married and we lived in Yorkshire. It's called All Saints Normanton Parish Church. And it was a wonderful experience. We loved being Anglicans for 3 years. There was a real sense of the Holy Spirit in that church. It pained us to leave. It was a great place to be. But there was one particular evening where we didn't exactly shower ourselves in glory. There was great excitement at the church because the Bishop of Pontefract was coming to lead a service in the evening. Now, the Bishop of Pontefract was well known for being a spirit-filled, wonderful man. And when he came to lead a service, the Spirit showed up and things happened. And this was a very mature and spirit-filled church, so it was always done beautifully. It was always done reverently, but there was a real sense of God touching people's lives. So we came to the evening service full of expectation that evening because Bishop of Pontefract was going to do an anointing with oil service. And anybody that wanted to be anointed could just queue up and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, we were good, quite conservative evangelicals at that point. We had come out of the end of UCCF knowing what we believed. And so we were a little bit cagey about this, but we thought, well, he's a good man. You know, these things, we'd like some of that. So we queued up to be anointed by the bishop. And in front of us in the queue was a young man in the church with really quite profound learning difficulties. But he was really anxious to see the bishop and be anointed with oil. And he stood in front of the bishop, and the bishop anointed with oil, and he promptly fell on the floor. And people around him praised God. You know, here was someone with a really limited understanding of the world, and yet God was meeting him in a really profound way. And we looked at him. And we looked at everyone praising God, and we looked at him again, because what we knew was that he was a really unstable diabetic. And we looked at him again, and he was looking a little bit sweaty. And we thought, we know what's going on here. This guy is hypo, and what he needs is the hospital. And we are medical people, so we will take him to the hospital. So we ducked out of the queue for the Spirit's blessing, and we picked him up and we bundled him in the back of our Renault 5 and we drove him to Pontefract A&E where Alan had been working, and at this point he'd started to come round a bit. So all the way in the car he was shouting at the top of his lungs, "I've seen the fullness of the Lord!" And we said quietly, "You know, no, you haven't. You're diabetic." And we took him into A&E, and he was still shouting at the top of his lungs, "I've seen the fullness of the Lord!" And we explained to the people that Alan knew very well in A&E, "He really hasn't. He's diabetic and he's quite hypo. So if you could do some blood tests, that would be really grateful." So we sat in the waiting area, and we could hear him, top of his lungs, lying on the trolley behind the curtains, "I've seen it! I've seen the fullness of the Lord!" And we were embarrassed. Really embarrassed. Anyway, one of Alan's colleagues came to find us after about half an hour of everyone hearing about this guy's revelation of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, and they came to us and they said, "We're really sorry, but we think he really has seen the fullness because his blood sugar's completely normal." We felt so stupid. So we put him in the back of our car, and he was still full of the fullness of God, and he was desperate to go back to church, but the bishop had long gone home for his tea and crumpets by the time he was cross with us. We had failed to lift our eyes to what God was doing. Our expectations were way lower than God's expectations. Now, there are times for common sense. Don't get me wrong, if he had been in a diabetic coma, we would have looked a bit silly if we'd left him. But I think it's a good illustration of sometimes we just don't see what God is doing. We don't expect him to do stuff, so we just see the stuff in front of us. 2 weeks ago, I stressed the importance of us being together on a Sunday morning. If we are to really know what being church is and to be a healthy church. And this week, I want to take that a bit further and say that if we neglect our times of worship together, that is at our peril. Because it is if we make doing more important than being in the presence of God, that is when we lose our confidence in the gospel. Because it's only the Holy Spirit, as we experience him face to face, that can give us that confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put it another way, if we want to be potent sharers of that dynamite, that message, that gospel of Jesus crucified, then we have to be regularly hooked up to the ultimate power source. And we need to do that together as we pray and as we worship together. And only then will we see, as Paul described, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived. Dare I say, the fullness of what God wants to show us. Only then can we hope to have confidence in this gospel. And only when we have, in the power of the Spirit, had these amazing things revealed to us, can we hope to lift our eyes beyond our own expectations and see his expectations. You see, what Paul is saying to the Christians at Corinth is slightly counterintuitive. What he's saying is the answer to not seeing much fruit or harvest is not to work harder, but to come back to the source of power. God doesn't need us to keep trying. He needs us to come back to him and hear the story again. To be captivated once more by the outrageous dynamite that is the power of the cross. To be blown away again by the implications of his death and resurrection. And to be so filled with the Spirit that our faith is contagious. Now, we have a long history in this church of sowing good seed. We work our socks off in this place, making opportunities to love people, feed people, ferry people to their doctor's appointments and look after their children. And all of that is good. In fact, it's very good. But it won't have any effect if we have lost sight of the power of the message that we have, the power that can literally change lives in an instant. Do you know who has understood that power? The Guardian newspaper. The Guardian newspaper in recent years has started running stories about how faith changes people's lives. There was a fantastic story a few months ago about the faith in Jesus Christ was transforming the lives of gang members in South America. People with tattoos all over their faces, people who had murdered countless others, lives transformed by nothing more than the story that you have heard about again today. They are marveling at it because they are seeing the power of the gospel of Jesus crucified. And Paul spends quite some time in this passage explaining how it is that we, ordinary people, get to know the mind of God through the Spirit. And in other sermons, particularly in the one in Acts 17, he describes it this way: "For in him we live and move and have our being." This is the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, to be in his fullness, to live and move and have our being in it. We simply have to make time to be in his presence and to get to know the Holy Spirit as a constant presence in our lives. Now, some really holy folks can manage that on their own. For some of us, it will be a mountaintop experience somewhere at a conference or maybe in some beautiful scenery. But for all of us, it should be the week-in, week-out experience of sharing his presence as we worship together. Worship, whether sung or spoken, whether in silence or in glorious noise, is the place where we find the Spirit of God together. And of course it is fraught with danger. Some of you will have lived through the worship wars. You know how this can cause trouble. And of course we will get it wrong sometimes. And of course God isn't completely safe Of course, sometimes he causes diabetics to fall over on the floor. He's not supposed to be safe. He's God. But he is always good. And as we spend more time with him in prayer and worship, we start to take on the mind of Jesus himself and the confidence in his message. And it is that confidence which is at the heart of what we are all doing. And if we live in that presence of his Holy Spirit, that confidence will slowly but surely return. So I want to ask you this morning, are you coming to the prayer meeting tonight? Are you making worshipping with your brothers and sisters a priority? Are we praying with our home group? Have you been baptized? These are all places where God promises to meet us with the power of his Spirit. If we don't turn up to those places, is it any wonder that we don't feel the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we seeking together to be a Spirit-filled community and a healthy church? Because if we are, these are the things that we need to be doing, friends. And I really hope we are. Because God has entrusted us with the most dynamic news the world has ever heard. Let's have the confidence to share it and to see it change people's lives. Let's stop settling for sowing seeds. And let's reconnect with the source of all power so that we can be part of his reaping the harvest. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your message of your death on the cross, your rising in glory, and your promise to come back again are dynamite. Father, we thank you that even when we talk about it in a muddled and confused and nervous way, that your Holy Spirit can make that message dynamite in other people's lives too. Father, forgive us when we have been so busy doing that we have lost sight of our need to be in your Spirit's presence. Forgive us when we have lost sight of our ultimate goal, which is to worship and glorify you because of that story. Forgive us when we lose confidence in the story that saved us. Help us now, Lord Jesus, to be a church that is filled to the brim with your Holy Spirit, so that that message may become potent again on our lips. And the many, many hundreds of people that we meet during the week, as we look after their children, as we take them to their doctor's appointment, as we cook them a meal, that they would be touched by something so powerful that their lives are changed. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, who died for us and rose again. Amen.